And we'll turn to John chapter 3, and we'll dismiss our junior church at this time. John chapter 3, and verse 3. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along as we go through today's message, and John chapter 3 is where we'll start. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for you? I don't know God's complete will for everybody in this room, but I can tell you several things that I know is God's will for you today. And we'll start with John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who had came to him at night to ask him some questions, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What a statement, especially to a Jew. We just heard a letter written to us from a missionary in Israel, and you heard about the difficulties they have over there. And contrary to what you might hear on the radio or on television, the people of Israel are not God's people unless they get saved, okay? They'll die and go to hell just like any other group on planet Earth. And so Jesus said to this man who was a Jew. Now, the thing about it is they were very, very proud of their pedigree, because they at that time believed they could point their pedigree all the way back to Abraham. And Jesus blew that out of the water when he said, "You must be born again." In other words, he really disrespected the pedigree, didn't he? And so he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what gets you into the kingdom, is being born again. And of course, Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, verse 5, answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And some will say, "Oh, so you have to be baptized." No, no, that water is not baptism water. Let me finish reading the verses so that you can see clearly what Jesus is saying. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," the water comes first and the Spirit comes second, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," that's first, "and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Let me ask you a question. How many of you here were ever born? All right, you all qualify, okay? You, when you were born of water. Do you know that? Your mother's water broke and you were born. That's what that's talking about, and the clarification is in verse 6. And so Jesus is simply saying flesh first, which we all are born that way, and then that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, the spiritual birth, that new birth, being born again. And so then in verse 7 he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Must. I underlined the word must in my Bible. It's not a you should be or it'd be a good idea. No, it's a must. And everyone must be born again. Now, praise God, in Nicodemus's case, he did become a believer. Nicodemus did get born again. He was born again later on if you keep reading in John. But we see here that being born again is something that is necessary for you and for me and for everyone. Everyone on planet Earth must be born again. Now, obviously, many people have never been born again. That is the reason why we support these missionaries. That's the reason why we witness to our own neighbors and friends and loved ones, because everyone must be born again. So, number one, what is God's will for you? Your salvation. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that he is not willing, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people teach, and it's called Calvinism, that's kind of the phrase that it's known as. Some people teach that not everyone is God's plan to be born again. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." How many men does God want to be saved? Oh, and we know that word men is mankind in general, men, women, children. "God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The Bible does not teach that God is only wanting certain ones to be saved. That's a false doctrine. And this idea of predestined to be saved and predestined to be lost is heresy. The Bible teaches that God would have... Now, will all people be saved? No, because it's a free will. Man has to make that decision. But God's will is that you be saved. That's what he would have. He would have all men to be saved, but not all men will be saved because he also allows us a free will to do what he wants. He does not want robots. He does not want pre-programmed people. That doesn't impress him. He already has angels that do that. But he wants man to choose salvation. So God's will for you is to be saved. When someone says, I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. Your disobedience and your rejection of him sends you to hell. All right? It's not that he doesn't want you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. But if we reject Christ and we choose our own way, there's nothing he can do about it. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. That's what we have coming to us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was just telling someone this yesterday. Just yesterday I was telling someone these verses. And how that it's a gift versus a wage. A wage is what you have coming to you. And we have death coming to us. Because we earned it. But a gift is something you don't have coming to you. A gift is something you have to receive because you wanted to receive it, because someone is willing to pay for it and then give it to you, and you all you have to do is receive it. That's salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, and all you and I have to do is receive it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever, those verses in between there says, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad that I can be a whosoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by his grace, and his grace is free to all who will receive. And obviously there's some hard parts of the world, like Israel, and as we heard today, and other places. And there are many people who reject and they are blind, and maybe the governments that are over them have kept the light away from them. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it should be our desire that through this church ministry, we reach every part of the globe with the gospel, and that we take it and share it with every part around the world, because God's plan for you is to get saved. How sad that he would die on the cross and shed his blood and be crucified, and then men still reject it and walk away from it instead of receive salvation. The people in hell that are already there are there because they rejected Jesus and for no other reason. So your salvation is God's will. Number two, after salvation, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, giving this command to the church, and by the way, this is the last thing Jesus said. Matthew chapter 28, the last verses that Jesus said. Verse 19, Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's a lot of stuff that's real important in our world, but there's a lot of stuff that Jesus did not include in there because it's just not as important as what he said right there. Our job as Christians is to do exactly what he said, teach all nations. Teach them what? Well, if you compare it with Mark 16, 15, he said, preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world paid on the cross. So teach all nations. The salvation is God's plan, but not only the salvation and teaching them all. Then what does it say after teaching all nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yesterday I was showing this person that I was talking to. I said, you know what this is, right? Gavin, you know what this is. This is a wedding ring. It tells people I'm married. If I take it off, am I still married? Yeah. If I lost it, would I still be married? Yeah. If she never gave me one, I'd still be married. But the ring just tells everybody I'm married, just like the baptism tells everyone I got saved. That's why it's so important that we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You know, he was baptized. He didn't need to get saved. But he did it to identify with all of us. You know, the name on the sign of this church has that word in it. Because it's identification. We're identifying with him and with what we believe. And by the way, that proper method is not a sprinkling. Because the Bible teaches that it represents a death and a burial and a resurrection. And so, sprinkling doesn't do that. You don't sprinkle dirt on a dead body, you bury it. And so, baptism is the next step after salvation. Now, would it be wrong for me to teach baptism as point number one? Yeah. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't say God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should get baptized. Do you know there's a guy in the Bible that never did get baptized, but he's in heaven? His name, we don't even know. We just call him Thief on the Cross. And the thief on the cross died next to Jesus, never did have a chance to get baptized or join a church or do anything else. He just hung there, received the gift of salvation from Jesus who was hanging next to him, and died and went to heaven without ever being baptized. Many people have done that. Many people have believed on Christ but never were baptized. I'm so thankful I don't have to worry about whether or not the priest can come and do my last rites over me before I finally breathe my last breath. Talk about putting people in dependence of our church, you know? No, salvation is all by itself. Then after that, the identification, just like the ring, identifying with everyone else that we are believers. Look at Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and preached a sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, he preached about Jesus and how that Jesus had just been crucified on the cross. And probably some of the people he was preaching to had a part in it. And yet it says here in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when he said that, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. That's number one. There's a comma there. Repent. Turn. Change your mind about Jesus. Recognize that you need him and that you need to trust in him. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. What does that mean? They believed what he preached. Belief is always first. If you have any doubt about that, I'll show you in chapter 8. But here in verse 41 of chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people heard the gospel message, and then after believing it and gladly receiving it, what do we do now? They got baptized. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 37, we'll go back to chapter 2 in a minute. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, An Ethiopian was on his way home to Ethiopia, and God sent Philip to talk to him. The Ethiopian had been reading from Isaiah about Jesus, but he didn't understand it. And so Philip came near and started to explain to him what the gospel was and who Jesus was. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's why I tell you over and over again, belief comes before baptism. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what? It's possible someone in here has a Bible that doesn't have verse 37 in it. Most of the Bibles available today do not have verse 37 in there. If you take verse 37 out, then you totally took out belief. It becomes baptism only. Can I tell you something? I want you to think about this. Satan doesn't care if you get baptized as long as you don't believe. Do you realize there's people in hell that got baptized? But they never believed. They didn't believe on the right thing. They believed on the baptism instead of on Jesus. How sad. Satan's a liar. Satan doesn't start the Satan church and try to get everybody just to listen to. No, he starts other churches that look like the original and then gets people to believe in the wrong thing. And you mark it down. You go find these modern versions. You maybe got one at home. Look up Acts 8:37. See if it's in there. Because belief has to come first. But does God want us to be baptized? Absolutely. After salvation. If you're talking to me from a Catholic background and you say that you've been baptized, I have no assurance of anything when you tell me that. If you tell me that you grew up Lutheran and you got baptized, that doesn't mean really a whole lot of anything to me. Because when do they usually baptize people in the Catholic and the Lutheran church? When they're babies. Do babies believe anything? Should I stick a wedding ring on a baby's finger? Would that be right? No. But when you tell me that you were baptized in a Baptist church, I have hope, I would assume, that they recognize that you need to be saved before you're ever baptized. And they didn't do it when you were a baby. But God's will is that we're saved, then secondly, baptized. Back in Acts chapter 2, it says, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, they didn't wait forever. No, they just, the same day, said, we want to do this. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. One day, 3,000 people joined the church. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The third thing I want to mention is, it's God's will for you that you are a part of a local church. Did you know that? Did you see the word added in there? Verse 41 and verse 47. That means they, did you notice they counted 3,000 souls? That tells me they had a record. They had a list. And they added to them. And you keep reading the next few chapters, they continue to add to them in the church membership. Some people say, I don't feel like joining a church. I was burned by a church. Listen, there are hypocrites in every church, no doubt about it, because we're all hypocrites. We're human beings. I'm going to tell you something right now. Chapter 20, verse 28 says that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. You know why I can stand here and brag about the church? Because I know who started it, and I know who owns it. Jesus. Yeah, but what about sentence such? I didn't say he owned every church. I think there's a lot of churches he has nothing to do with. Okay? But God began the idea of church, and I'll never give up on church because of that. Because he's the head of the church. The church isn't always an open, free place to meet. Sometimes it's in a cave. If you're in other parts of the globe, it's somewhere hidden. It isn't open as it is here. It isn't a building for sure. Church is the membership. It's the people. It's those who've been saved, baptized already, and now have come together and meet together, added to the church. Hebrews chapter number 10 And verse 23 through 25 says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what we're supposed to do. Let me ask you a question. If you say, I don't need to have a church family, I can just sit in my living room and watch a sermon on the TV. Let me tell you right now, you are absolutely right. You can sit in your living room and watch a sermon on the TV. But you know something? You can't assemble. Did you know the word church means assembly? And you can't be a part of, you say, well, I'm part of God's church. I just don't assemble. Then you ain't. You can't be a part of a church if you don't assemble. Because the very word church means assembly. There's this idea of universal church. You know the word Catholic means universal? And they try to teach that everybody's part of the church, whether they assemble or not. That's impossible. So the assembly of the saints is when we are churching. We're churching right now. Do you know that? Because we're assembled. And you know when you assemble, that's when you consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's when, as it says in verse 25, as a manner of exhorting one another and so much the more. How discouraging is it when you walk in and there's hardly anybody there? Come on. How discouraging is it if you show up and no, I mean, we have goofy piano players, but at least we have piano players. Wouldn't it be different if we didn't? We have goofy teenagers, but I'm glad we got teenagers. We have goofy members. I didn't say Mr. Spear by name. I didn't mention him. We have, but listen, how many of you would want his seat to be empty? We are encouraged. We're even encouraged if you show up late. Because at least I know he's planning on coming. Just forgot to turn that clock back. As soon as I saw his truck go by, there he is. Listen, it's a family. It's an assembly. And we get together and assemble. And it is, whether you like this or not, it is a membership. And let me tell you why. It has to be. Tonight I mentioned that we're going to have a business meeting. How do we possibly have a business meeting and have any voting or any decision making if there's no membership? Is it just whoever shows up gets to decide? That wouldn't be good, would it? No, there's got to be some kind of organization. And the qualification is what we just read. Saved, then baptized. And then added to the church. Mr. Johnson called me yesterday. The Johnsons are the last members to have joined our church. He said, Pastor, we're going to Arizona for the winter, but I want to join the church before we go, so I want to talk to you and the deacons about it. Great. He said, besides, I got to have somewhere to send my money. And in the plate today was a check from the Johnsons. Listen, I appreciate that, don't you? They recognize where they belong. And they might be somewhere else for a few months, but they know where they belong, and they want to belong somewhere. They live on the south side of Hot Springs. They drive 45 minutes one way, and they're in their 70s just to get, and they come all three times, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He called yesterday, and that's just an example. But you know what? God wants us to belong. You say, yeah, but I had a bad experience. Me too. Would you like me to quit? I mean, I'm serious. I've had bad experiences in church. I have. But I know who's in charge of it. And that's why I keep going. Now, in my lifetime, we've had to find a different church because the one we were in was not following him, but we never stopped following him because we knew he had another one somewhere else for us to be. And I would just say it this way, if you don't think this church is where you are to belong, please find it and get there. Because you need to belong in one. You need to be a part of God's local church. You need not to forsake the assembling, but rather to assemble and encourage and exhort one another as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The last day when he returns. And we're seeing that day coming, aren't we? I'm going to run out of time, so I got to keep moving on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not only does he want us to be saved and baptized and added to the church, but he expects us to be clean and holy living. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now let me stop here and say something real quick. You can't possibly get clean in any other way until you get saved first. So let me remind you, we do not start out with baptism. We do not start out with church membership. No, we start out with them getting saved first. After your salvation, then there's other things that God would have you and I to get right, to get set apart in our life, sanctified and cleaned up, that you should abstain from fornication. You know what fornication is? Any sexual sin outside of marriage. If you're not married, you ought not be living together. If you're viewing pornography, that's fornication. If you are seeing nakedness and you're not married to the one that you're seeing, that's fornication. All that. That you should abstain from it. That verse 4, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Listen, there are people who have lots of junk in their lives, in the privacy of their homes, and on their phones, and on their computers, and it's not what God would have, and you need to get rid of it. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, as even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God will not have us to be unclean, but holy. We're not perfect people, of course not. But we stay away from these sins that the world is so constantly involved in. And there it says right in verse 3, it's the will of God that we do this. You say, well, what happens if someone isn't right with God? Well, we pray that they get saved if they're not saved, and if they're saved, that they just clean up and get right with God. You know, there are some requirements about being a church member, and this is one of them. If you're living in fornication, it's a bad testimony. You can't do both. And so get cleaned up and get right with God, as he would have us to be. Number five, look at chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is also God's will that we are giving thanks. Some of you thought I was going to say money. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yeah, but what if I had a bad day? On your worst day, you still have something to give thanks for if you're a Christian. If you're saved, there's always something you can thank God for. There's always a reason to be thankful. Thanksgiving's not a holiday. It's just part of the Christian life. Giving thanks to him and for him in everything. See, even the bad things, sometimes the bad things become the greatest blessings of our life. Sometimes our worst days are actually the greatest teaching test that we needed to take. Giving thanks to him and for him. Thankfulness should be a part of a Christian's life. I think if more of us would praise him and be thankful, we'd be more attractive to people who need him. Our salvation is his will. Our baptism is his will. I was talking to someone yesterday about the need for baptism. After baptism, then is church membership. I belong. This Jesus purchased it with his own blood. I believe that Jesus is the head of this church and the people there are following him. And I want to belong and be a part. Clean and holy living. Giving thanks and being thankful people. Full of gratitude for his love and his mercy. And then the next one is reproducing ourselves, reproducing fruit. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." It is God's will that you are a soul winner. Philippians 1:11 says that we are filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. It is not our doing, but it is simply allowing him to make us fruitful Christians. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I want to ask you a question. Are you a reproductive Christian? Are you a fruitful Christian? If you died this afternoon and you went to heaven, would there be ever anyone else up there that was there because of you? Ultimately because of Jesus, so I know that. But because of your bringing them to Jesus, is there anyone? That isn't God's will if the answer is no. You know why our country isn't as great as it used to be? Christians stopped reproducing themselves. What if reproduction requires me to be really purged and to really scaled back and a lot of the dead branches peeled off and a real pruning to take place? What if God wants to really prune me to make me more fruitful? Would you allow him? I'm not a very good poster child of this subject either, but I tell you what, there are people in heaven right now that I know prayed for salvation from Jesus Christ, and God allowed me to be the one to show them how. And of course, there's other ways where we can indirectly have a part as we give to the missionary who goes halfway around the world, but isn't it kind of hypocritical to send someone halfway around the world and we never talk to our neighbor? Or our coworker, or our family. It's God's will. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He's not willing that any should perish. Who else is supposed to tell them the gospel if you and I don't? Our public school system doesn't even allow this in most public schools today. So it's not going to be the schools that are going to do it. Who's going to tell the unsaved how to be saved? Who is it? It's God's will that we are saved. It's God's will that we're baptized. It's God's will that we join a church. It's God's will that we clean up and are holy in our living. It's God's will that we are thankful people. And it is God's will that we are reproducing ourselves. Back there in Matthew 28, teach them, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things. Reproduction. And then lastly, at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. There are some things that I don't know exactly if God's will is exactly what God's will is for you. The first six things I've told you today, I can say confidently that is God's will for you. I don't think anybody would argue with me when I say that it is God's will for everyone to get saved. And obviously, subsequently, it's God's will for everyone to be baptized. And it is God's will for everyone to be added to the church, unless they are in a hospital bed dying and cannot be. It is God's will for everyone to get cleaned up and live a holy life after they've been saved. It is God's will that everyone is giving thanks. And it is God's will that every one of us who are Christians are reproducing ourselves. But then there's things that I can't say specifically is for you. For instance, I'm not going to tell any young man in here who he's supposed to marry. I might make a suggestion, but I can't. I mean, that's between you and God and that person. I can't tell anybody here where you're supposed to get a job at or where you're supposed to live. But you know who knows that? You know who does know where you're supposed to be and who you're supposed to be with? Him. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 are some of the greatest verses that you can have memorized. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, now how many ways? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How do you get God to direct your paths? By only calling out to him when you get into a jam? By doing it your way until it all falls apart? How do you get his direction? By acknowledging him in all your ways. Instead of waiting until you've obviously gone down the right path, why not ask him about the very first step? That's God's will, that we acknowledge him in all our ways and let him direct our paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Someone likened it to being in a rubber raft floating down the Grand Canyon, the Colorado River in the Grand Canyon, and someone hovering in a helicopter above with a two-way radio. And you are in the raft and you're calling out to them saying, what's around the corner? What's it look like? What do you think I should do? And the one above saying, well, I'm going to tell you what I see. Here's my advice. Well, even better than the helicopter. You've got someone who knows what you should do and who knows exactly where the next step is and where you should be and whether you should get out or keep going. In all thy ways, that's his will, that we would acknowledge him in all our ways. And friend, what gets us in all this mess? We don't do that. We're Christians. We've got access to him. Your neighbor, if your neighbor, your friend isn't saved, they can't acknowledge him. They can't ask him for direction. But you and I can. We're saved. We're part of his family. And so why can't? Maybe it's because we haven't been obedient in the first six things. And maybe that's why we're not getting an answer to the last one. But you seek his direction for every day. Every day. Sometimes I don't know why we do things, but I just believe that God would have us to do this certain thing. And then later on, it's like, wow, now I see what he was doing. Now I see why he wanted me to do that. How is God being glorified in your life? Is God's will being done? Or is it your will? Our example prayed this, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that before they nailed him to a cross. Do you seek his direction for your every day? We're going to close in prayer, but before we close, let me ask you this question. Back on point number one, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because no matter what else I said today, that's number one. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray in just a moment. Our heads are bowed. With our heads bowed, I'm going to ask, is there someone that will lift your hand and say, Pastor, I don't think I am, and I'm willing to let you know about it because I want prayer. I need help. Is there anyone that would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved? Don't know. If I died today, I'd be in heaven. Anyone? I'm assuming that most everybody in this room is saved. But maybe not everyone in this room has been baptized since you were saved. It's not too late for that. You're still sitting here breathing and you have opportunity to be baptized. Maybe you've been baptized, but you haven't joined God's church, wherever that is for you. And you're just out there kind of on your own, not really being a blessing to anybody else, and getting a blessing as well. Maybe God would have you join his church. Maybe there's some things in your life that aren't right, and you need to get those cleaned up. You need to ask God to give direction in those things in your life that aren't holy. And on the list we go, giving thanks, being a soul winner, and acknowledging him in all our ways. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Your will is laid out for us. We can read and find out what your will is for our lives. It's not impossible. And help us to realize with complete trust that you don't have anything in your will that isn't good for us. Everything in your will, it might rub us the wrong way because our flesh is opposed to you. But everything in your will is actually really good for us too. And help us to submit to it and to trust you and to place ourselves in the next step that you'd have us to be in and to acknowledge you starting today with all our ways and letting you direct our paths. And we thank you, God. I thank you. And no matter what the attitude is of everyone in this room, that you love us enough to even give us a will. You love us enough to even be willing to take care of us and to show us the way. And God, I ask that you save the unsaved and you help direct the wayward back onto the right path. That we would see you bless like never before. And may it be said that we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.